you take out a copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 42. Matthew 5, 38 to 42. And I've asked Dylan to stand and read for us God's Word.
Okay, so I will be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dylan. And let's pray just one more time. Father, we pray that you would give us insight into your word, that we might know you, and that in knowing you, we might be changed to be like you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just realized that I am not going to be putting up sermon notes on the screen, but I didn't get rid of the sermon notes from last week on my PowerPoint presentation. So at the end of all this, I'll make a great flurry of slides. But what I have done is I've entitled this sermon, Goodbye Rambo. Sermon titles are hard to come up with, but I gave it this title because it's a fast way of getting us into the mindset of the people to whom Jesus is speaking, his first audience. You may not be familiar, I don't know how you couldn't be, but you may not be familiar with the Rambo franchise. That's what they call it now. Do you realize there were five of them? Five of those movies. So if you've never seen a Rambo movie, I'll guarantee you, you've seen something like it. It's a popular genre in movies. And the reason it's so popular is because it taps into a very common, deep-seated desire in the human heart. And what that desire is for vengeance. Vengeance. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here. It's very clear in the text that that's what he's addressing. So the formula of the movie goes like this. And this is not just the Rambo movie, it's any movie like this. We're introduced to a hero. The hero is some highly skilled warrior. And he's called on to right some wrong. And so the way the movie goes then is, throughout the beginning of the movie and into the middle of it, he proves over and over again that he's the man for the job. Because he's got these exceptional skills. We see them. I mean, he's just beating everybody. And we're going, wow, this is awesome. But nonetheless, what happens in these movies is there comes a point in his quest to right wrongs that he himself is captured. And then he's subjected to all manner of indignities and torture, anything that his captor can devise to beat him down and even take his life. And this is where the filmmakers use their skill, because what they do is they begin to zoom in to the character and they come up close to his face, and you see this bloody and beaten face on the screen, dead looking. But then all of a sudden what happens is one eye goes boop and opens up. And you see in that one eye steely resolve and determination. And up this guy pops, and he puts a whooping on the on his captor like you've never seen before. And he triumphs, and the crowd cheers, and we go, yes, justice has prevailed yet again. There's that deep-seated desire in our hearts for vengeance. We want to see injustice righted. We want to see justice prevail. So when we read Jesus' words here, telling us that when someone comes up to you and slaps you in the face, you're to offer him your cheek. Or when someone sues you for your tunic, you're to offer him his cloak, your cloak. Or when someone comes and burdens you, and you're supposed to be willing to be burdened more. Or someone comes and begs or wants to borrow from you, and you're supposed to give to them freely. We hear that and we say, why? Why on earth would I want to do that? And it's for this reason that this passage in front of us is one of the most difficult passages in Scripture. Certainly one of the most difficult in the Sermon on the Mount. Not difficult to understand. What's difficult about it is to embrace what it says. What Jesus is saying here offends our sense of justice. It goes counter to that deep-seated desire for vengeance. And that's why it is so difficult for us. So what happens then is that whenever anyone stands up to teach on this passage, folks in the audience are sitting there hoping, beyond hope, that the preacher will come up with some exegetical loophole that will tell us he really didn't mean all that. It means something completely different. And we all go, yes! Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, I want to apologize to you because I stand in front of you here this morning with absolutely no exegetical loopholes. Jesus says what he means, and he means what he says. It's crystal clear. What is it that he says? He says, but I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. So again, the issue here is not what is he saying. The issue here is why. Why would I want to do that? And we gain some insight into the why from the next portion of Jesus' teaching, what we'll look at two Sundays from now, verses 43 through 48. Because what is underlying this teaching here and that teaching in that portion is the law of love. The law of love. The Scriptures teach us that there are two great commandments. I think we know what those are. The first commandment is that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, love God with all of your being, everything that you have. And then the Word of God says the second is like it. And that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then we know that what Jesus does is he adds to that second commandment an addendum for believers. And that addendum we find in John 13, that we who are his followers are to love one another just as Jesus has loved us, and there's a purpose in that love. What is it? It's so that the world will know that we're Jesus' disciples. So the law of love calls us to love God by loving others in the same way that God has loved us in Christ. So if I were to sum up what we're going to hear today, what the why of Jesus' command here to not resist the evildoer, it would be this. Christ calls his followers to willingly forgo our rights as an act of obedience to the law of love. Christ calls his followers to willingly forgo our rights as an act of obedience to the law of love. Let's work through Jesus' teaching here. And Lord willing, come to a right understanding of what God's Word says. So he begins, as he has begun each of these scenarios in chapter 5, by quoting a law. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Now what Jesus is quoting here is not one of the Ten Commandments. You won't find that in the Ten Commandments. Rather, it's one of the civil laws that are part of the law of Moses. A civil law. We have them in our society. They're the laws that help us govern the day-to-day life of a society. And so Jesus cites this law from the civil code. And what we need to understand, this will help us in our understanding the correction that Jesus is bringing here, is that these civil laws were given to be guidance for the magistrates, those whose job it was to act as judges. These civil laws were given to them as guidance. So in the nation of Israel, the first people who were called on to judge were the elders at the gate. The elders of a community would gather at the gate on a regular basis, and they would hear complaints, charges, one against another. And it was incumbent on them to follow these civil laws in passing their judgment. Eventually what happened was these matters were entrusted to the council. We read about the council earlier in chapter 5. That's the Sanhedrin, a collection of religious leaders and experts on the law. But they were to exercise proper justice using these civil laws. And what this particular law requires that Jesus is quoting is that the punishment fit the crime. That the punishment would fit the crime. No more, but no less. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let me give you an example. This law, by the way, is stated at least three times in Scripture. In Exodus, it's stated in Leviticus, and it occurs in Deuteronomy. But let me quote the part of the occurrence in Leviticus. This is Leviticus 24, verses 17 through 20. Civil law, and it says this: "Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good." Life for life. That's that idea. Punishment fits the crime. It goes on. "If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him." So a matter is brought to the elders at the gate, or to later on to the council, to the Sanhedrin, where there's been an injury. They would refer to this law, and whatever was done, it would be done to the offender in kind. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, fracture for a fracture, a life for a life. But as we have been learning these several weeks, the Pharisees, who were experts on the law, began to manipulate it. And they began to teach that this law had another use. That not only was it for the magistrates, those to whom the task fell to judge, but they taught that the layperson also had the right to pass judgment on personal matters. Literally, they could take the law into their own hands. We know that phrase. So let me illustrate what this means by using another familiar movie theme. We've all seen a cowboy movie where a rancher and his hands catch a cattle thief in the act. And what do? They take him to the nearest tree, and they throw a rope over the limb, and they hang him right on the spot, because the penalty for stealing cattle was death. But what we learn in the movies is that just? Is it proper? Was it legal? No. That man was entitled to be taken in and tried in a court of law in front of a judge and let the court decide what his fate would be. So what in effect the Pharisees were saying was, hey, if somebody steals your cattle, hang them. Hang them right on the spot. Take the law into your own hands. And so it's into this context that Jesus introduces the demands of the law of love. So with that, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So the individuals sitting there hearing that are not thinking, yes, if I appear in a court of law, this is what's happening. They're thinking, yes, if my brother offends me, if he robs me of something, if he injures me in some way, I get to give him back in kind. Vengeance. Vengeance. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, and here's the correction Jesus brings, do not resist the one who is evil. Now, I need to make a point here in case someone has a King James sitting on their lap. The King James translates it wrongly and says, do not resist evil. And I'm not going to go into the details of the Greek language, but the gender that is attributed to that word in the Greek language indicates that it's not evil in general, it's a person. A human being. Someone who performs some wrong against you with evil intent. It's not writing the person off as they're evil, they're headed to hell, but rather someone with evil intent. Someone who's going to commit some act against you that is wrong. What does Jesus say to do? Well, what he's saying here is accept the wrong. Accept the wrong that's been done to you. Don't seek revenge. Accept the wrong. Don't seek revenge. And again, this is under the law of love. And so Jesus does what the Old Testament does. In stating the law, then a series of cases are presented. Case law, as we would call it. And Jesus does the very same thing. He presents a series of scenarios, not where he's writing a law and saying, look, in the instance of this, this is what you must do. But rather, he's using these scenarios to illustrate the point. And that's important for us to realize. He's not issuing new laws here. What he's showing with each of these scenarios is how someone should react under the law of love. And in each, I don't know if you realize this or not, but he calls for his followers to award the evildoer, not blow for blow, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but rather double what they've asked for. For example, someone comes and slaps you on the cheek. What do? Slap them back? Well, under the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth law, you could have. But Jesus says to his followers, under the law of love, no, offer him the other cheek. Now, it's not that he's saying to you that when someone slaps you, you go, oh, you missed one. But rather, you're willing to stand there and accept the blow. And should that person want to give you another, you would accept it. Now again, everything in us would scream against that, because it's in the human heart for vengeance. But Christ would show us a better way. Offer the other cheek. Let me pick another one. The issue about carrying a burden. If someone asks you to carry a burden, 1 mile, you're supposed to be willing to go two. That's where the expression, going the extra miles, come from. What it was a Roman law that said a soldier, Roman soldier, could conscript anybody to carry a burden. But he could was only required to carry the burden for 1 Roman mile. He didn't have to carry it any further. So we have an example of that. The man who was made to carry Jesus' cross. He was conscripted by a soldier and said, "Here, carry that." So what does Jesus say? If someone asks you to carry a burden for them 1 mile, what do? You'd be willing to carry it an extra mile. 2 miles. Yeah, exactly. 2 miles. What if he asks you to do it 3? Or 4? Or carry this all day for me? What do you think the answer is? I'll do it. But here's some points that we need to keep in mind. What Jesus is addressing here is personal vengeance. He hasn't abolished the law that he was quoting. Remember, Jesus says, "I've not come to abolish the law." He's come to fulfill it. He's come to bring the full weight of what it means to bear. The abuse he's addressing is using that law for personal vengeance, taking the law into your own hands. And again, Jesus is not here instituting other laws. These cases that he presents are illustrations only. But for the believer, the law that governs our relationships with others, it's not this law, the law of retaliation, as it's been known, but rather the law of love. The law of love. And under the law of love, even those, when someone wrongs us, we're not to seek vengeance. So how do we apply this then, given the information that's in front of us? Well, the first thing that we know, we can see quite obviously, is that under the law of love, revenge is never the answer. Ever. Revenge is never the answer. You are not going to right a wrong with another wrong. And again, this is under the law of love. And Dr. John Stott expresses it well. I sat here and thought maybe I could reword it, but I'm not going to even try. Listen to what Dr. Stott says. The principle, this is the underlying principle here, is love. The selfless love of a person who, when injured, refuses to satisfy himself by taking revenge. And I love this phrase. But studies instead the highest welfare of the other person. Now think about it. When someone wrongs us, what we're studying is our own welfare. How do I get back what I've just lost? Whether it be my dignity, my property, my health, how am I going to get it back? But as Dr. Stott says, under this law of love, the person studies instead the highest welfare of the other person, the evildoer, the offender. And determines his reactions accordingly. He will certainly never hit back, returning evil for evil, for he has been entirely freed from personal animosity. Instead, he seeks to return good for evil. So he is willing to give to the uttermost his body, his clothing, his service, his money, insofar as these gifts are required by love. And what he's rightly establishing here is that it's not that the Christian has to be now everybody's doormat. That you're just sitting here day in, day out, shoveling your goods out the door, saying, here, take them. But rather, that when that instance comes, whether it's someone offending you, someone robbing you, someone injuring you, someone wanting to borrow from you, whatever the scenario is, that you stop and, to borrow Dr. Stott's words, study how you can bless the individual who's offended you or who is burdening you, rather than studying how you're going to seek revenge. And here's the second thing to bear in mind on how to apply this. We have for us an example. And that example is Christ Himself. The one who is saying this is what you need to do does it Himself. Listen to Peter's description of the call of Christ on believers to exercise this law of love for this higher good, and Jesus being the example. He says, this is 1 Peter 2, verses 20 through 23. He says, this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. That's our calling. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His footsteps. And here we go. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. And really, that's at the core. The heart of vengeance wants the unjust or the injustice made right. They want the offender brought to account. And ultimately for us, who are under the law of love, who have this calling in Christ to follow His example, our trust is that any injustice that's been committed against us, that God sees, God knows, and God Himself will make it right. To continue to entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly. Vengeance seeks to return the offense. Evil for evil. The law of love calls us to imitate Christ. To bear the offense. Not return it, but to bear it. Vengeance seeks to regain our rights. The law of love calls us to be willing to forego our rights. Vengeance attempts to even the score. But under the law of love, we demonstrate our confidence that it is God Himself who will settle the score. God will make it right. The slain missionary, Jim Elliot, wrote in his journal, words that I think would be familiar to us, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That was written in his journal. And apparently someone came along after he was killed and underlined it and put an asterisk beside it. I mean, he demonstrated it. Because Elliot and three other men who were with him were killed by the Huarani Indians. But the story doesn't end there, of course. Later, when their wives and young children came to visit that very tribe, the Huarani assumed that the sons of these slain men were there to seek revenge, because that was what they would do in their culture. Is that the sons of a man killed would hunt down his killers and kill them. And then, of course, what would happen is that the sons of that man would hunt down these killers. And on and on and on it would go, this unending cycle of revenge. So that's what they were expecting, was the children of these slain men, when they get to a point where they're able, they're here to exact revenge. Instead, what the families did, and I tell you, as much as Jim Elliot and Peter Fleming and Nate Saint and the other guy, I don't remember his name, are commended for their faith, I think their wives are commended even more, because they knew the consequences going in. They go to their husbands, their father's killers, to present the gospel. To share with these people the gospel. And in the movie, The Tip of the Spear, we learn that they presented Jesus in terms of one who was speared but did not spear back. One who was speared, but who did not spear back. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, it's the same Jesus that called and inspired those women and children to go. The same Jesus who was speared but didn't spear back, who calls us to surrender our lives completely to whatever that might be. It might be that you live out the rest of your days in peace and comfort. Or it may be that He calls you to lay your life on the line. We need to surrender ourselves completely, to be willing to suffer loss. Because until we are to that point in our lives, in our understanding of our relationship with God through faith in Christ, that it's not we get salvation and God gets us for an hour or two on Sunday, but rather it is our entire life that belongs to Him. Until we come to that understanding and be willing to do as Jesus said, that if anyone would come after Me, let him take up his cross. In other words, let him take up the instrument of his own death, put it on his shoulder, and follow Me to My death. Until we come to that point, then Jesus' command here will seem like the most irrational, unreasonable burden that could ever be foisted on anyone. But as Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, the temporal things in life. It's not about eyes, it's not about hands, it's not about loss of a cow, it's not about a loss of a car, it's not none of those things. You're going to lose them anyway. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The things of this earth are temporal, the things of God are eternal. And we need to invest ourselves in the things that are eternal. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would capture our hearts even now. And that any resistance to this call of Christ to surrender all to Him and His purposes, to be a people who are committed to the law of love, that others might see the love of God in Christ in us and perhaps come to know Christ. Yes, our enemies, those that would offend us, those who would even threaten us and take our lives, that they might know Christ and know life eternal. Rescue us from our own sinful measures, from that desire for vengeance, and rather that we would be committed fully to your purposes, so that Christ might be glorified greatly in our lives. Father, I will be the first to confess, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. I pray for myself, my brothers and sisters in Christ here, that you, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, would so transform our hearts that we would be eager to give all for Christ, for His great glory, and for the good of those who need to know Him and trust Him. Lord God, do in us that which we cannot do for ourselves. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.